Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
Over spring break, me and about four of my friends decided to take a road trip to Zion National Park. And we left from Searcy, we left from Harding, and to give you all a little bit of context there, that's about 22 to 23 hours of driving. And if you don't know anything about those rides with four more people about my size in an SUV, you learn a lot about each other. And those are the trips where you are either never friends again after that, or you are as close as you can be. But on the way to Zion, we stopped at a gas station in the Navajo Tribe Reservation, and we saw something that we just absolutely had to have. We saw this amazing piece of clothing that we called a Navajo poncho. This stop specifically didn't have any in our size, but we made it our goal, we made it our mission that before we even stayed a night in Zion, all five of us would have one of these ponchos, and that for every hike we went on while in Zion, we would be wearing these ponchos. And it took a couple hours of searching the surrounding cities and finding just like these random podunk little gas stations that might have them. But eventually we found all five. We found five in our sizes and different patterns and different colors. And this was all before we had even stayed a night in Zion, and we had completed our mission on that front. So each of us had found our ponchos, and before that night was over, we kind of gave ourselves the name, the Poncho Pals. This was the Poncho Pals. These were the five guys that were just traveling all throughout Zion and hanging out and having a good time. Now, I am a little bit biased, but I would say that they were a pretty fun group. Throughout every hike that we went on, despite what we looked like in these four pictures on the side, we were telling jokes, we were telling stories. Even on some of the hikes, we were singing, "We're Marching to Zion." And we were really just trying to laugh our way through these incredibly just rigorous hikes. And by the end of the second day, we were recognizable to campers, hikers, and even park rangers. Not, well, probably a little bit because of the ponchos, but mostly because of the joy that we had the whole time we were there. We were spreading joy the entire time we were hiking. Almost every time we saw another group on a hike, we would make conversation with them. We would compliment them on what they're wearing or like a camera that they're holding or something. And if we saw some people in passing, we'd ask them how far we still have left to go on the hike. And if they said anything, we would just go, "Ugh." Or if we're going back down, we'd give them encouragement and say, "Hey, you only have a mile left," which is an insane thing to say for a hike, saying you only have a mile left. But I digress. But it led to a lot of people finding us at the summit of these hikes and asking us to take their pictures. Because we were people that were approachable. We were people that had joy. They knew that if we were asked to take their picture, we would say yes and do it with a smile on our face. Not only were we an encouragement to the other people around us, but we were an encouragement to ourselves as well. I know this firsthand. This was me during one of the hikes. It was actually one of our first hikes. This was called the Subway. It's a 7-mile, 1,300-foot elevation gain hike. I'm not cardio enhanced in any way, and so this was rough. But each of these four people with me, they helped me take breaks, they helped me push through, they helped me get to the end of that hike while still having a smile on my face despite what it looks like in that picture. And I think I can confidently say that each of these five people in this group would not have been able to do the week at Zion that we did with the same enthusiasm and energy if we weren't all there encouraging each other. I say all this to ask, what about our Christian walks? In our Christian walks, what is one of the most important things that we can have to not only spread the gospel, but to have a thriving walk ourselves? And I'll say a thriving spiritual walk takes special spiritual people. This idea of a special spiritual person is a very biblical concept. It's something we see all throughout the Bible. We see it with Moses and Aaron, Elijah and Elisha, David and Jonathan, and even later in David's life, David and Nathan. It's something we see so often as people that just are close together and they're pushing each other toward God in everything that they do. Now, gearing ourselves for the study of Philippians, we read a lot of instructions in the whole book of Philippians about what the church of Philippi is supposed to be doing. And for the most part, it's cut and dry. We kind of read it, we understand, okay, they had to do that. That was something they were lacking. Or Paul was saying, hey, you need to keep doing this. Or hey, you need to get better at this. And that was something that the Philippian church would know to do. But then you get to Philippians 2, 19 through 20, and you kind of look at it and you go, why is this here? Why on earth is this here? It doesn't make sense for this just to be here. It sounds like an anecdote. It just sounds like a little footnote. So thank you, Brandon and Andrew, for giving me this wonderful passage that is not like the rest of Philippians in any way, to where I had to kind of figure it out. But I think Paul here is talking about his special spiritual people. In Philippians 2, 19 through 20, we are introduced to two people in Paul's own life, and it was two of Paul's own special spiritual people that not only brought joy to him while he was in prison in Rome, but also special people that he thinks can bring joy to the church at Philippi and in their current situation. Throughout the text, we see that these two people are Timothy and Epaphroditus. But who are they? Starting in verse 19, we read, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. There's our first introduction. Our first guy is Timothy. And if you've done any sort of study on the New Testament or even Paul specifically, you've probably heard of this guy at least once or twice, specifically in the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy. But there's a lot more to him than just that Paul wrote to him. He had a life. He had a story to tell. So who on earth was Timothy? What we know about Timothy is that he was a Gentile from the city of Lystra. His father was a Greek, and his mother was a Jew, and his grandmother was a Jew. And his mother and grandmother were the ones responsible for teaching Timothy the scriptures. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Not only that, but Paul commends Timothy for his strength in the scriptures and his knowledge because of his mother and grandmother. And we see that in 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 15. If we skip back to Acts chapter 16 during Paul's second missionary journey, we know that Timothy traveled with Paul. Moving on to verse 20 of Philippians 2, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Paul uses this time to compliment Timothy on his knowledge and his ability to keep the interests of God above his own, and to constantly, in everything that he did, work toward the mission of God and spreading the gospel. Then we get to verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth. We're going to stop there for a second. For the Philippian church, Paul is writing, you know Timothy. With that wording, we can assume that the Philippian church would have at least heard of Timothy, but it's more likely that they've seen him too. Because if you remember, I said that Timothy traveled with Paul on his second missionary journey. Lystra was a stop or two before Philippi. So Timothy would have been with Paul whenever Paul visited Philippi in his second missionary journey, meaning the Philippian church would have seen him as someone learning under Paul, but also ministering with Paul, and seen Timothy as someone with authority. And not only that, they would have respected him and trusted his sound doctrine. But like I said, these are Paul's special spiritual people. And Paul calls Timothy his son here. How, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. We know Paul didn't have a family necessarily. He didn't have a wife. He didn't have kids. And I'd already told you that Timothy's father was a Greek. So we know that they're not actually blood related. This is a figurative relationship, a spiritual father and a spiritual son. And maybe that's not so foreign of a concept to us. Maybe there's one person that you could think of right now that you have that father-son connection with, whether you are the father in that scenario or the son. With that father, someone that you can guide to further and strengthen their faith because of your own journey and the experiences you have. And if you're the son in that relationship, someone that you can come to with any question you have about your spirituality or how to handle a situation, and that person can help you through it and help you strengthen yourself. So to the Philippian church, Timothy was someone that they could trust to put the interests of God first in everything. But like I said, these are Paul's special spiritual people. This isn't the Philippian churches. So we need to gear it toward who was Timothy to Paul. Jumping back to verse 20, we see a little bit of this. For I have no one like him. Right here, Paul sets Timothy in a category of his own. He puts him up on a pedestal and he makes him unique. Those of you that know me a little bit, you know that I just finished Greek 2. And thank goodness I'm done with that. But I do, from time to time, like to dive into the Greek and see what's going on in a verse. And this is one that really piqued my interest. Because that phrase right there, like him, that is one Greek word. And I know this is a lot of information. I'm going to explain it, I promise. But that like him there, that is isosikos. And in the entire Bible, that word is only used once. And it's here to describe Timothy. Now, the word for like-minded is similar. It's simsikos, but it's not isosikos. So it's not necessarily a direct translation that we can say that this means like him or like-minded necessarily. But isosikos is a combined word. It is two words made into one. We have it a lot in the English language. That first part is isotis, which means likeness in condition or preparation, the similarity. That second part, sikos, comes from the Greek word psyche. And if you're familiar with the English language at all, that is where we get our English word for psyche. And that's our soul, our life, our mind, our heart, our very being of who we are. So if we were to translate this, if it's not like-minded, I like to think of it as same-souled. That's what isosikos means here. Not only that, but if you look in the Greek for verse 20, with the who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, welfare is an implied word. There is no Greek word for welfare there. So if we were to use the CSV or the Clay Smith version, we have, for I have no one else of the same soul who will genuinely care for you. Not how you're going about your daily life, you. How you are going to be better in Christ. So Timothy was Paul's ride or die. Someone that Paul felt joined at the hip to, that same soul, someone that Paul saw as an extension of himself. Now, when I was preparing this sermon, I left a key part out whenever I was talking to my parents, specifically my brother, because I'm going to talk about a movie that he really likes for a second. And the example of this is Pacific Rim. If you know what Pacific Rim is at all, to give you a general plot, big monsters fighting big robots. All it is, essentially. But it's a decent version of that. I can admit to that. But these robots are called Jaegers, and they're controlled by people. But it's not like most giant robots where it's just one person inside trying to fight whatever it is. Jaegers require two pilots. And those pilots inside, in order for the Jaegers to work in any way, shape, or form, they have to be completely connected mind-wise. They have to have their consciousness together, joined, to where everything that they feel and think is together, so that whenever that robot tries to take a step, they know that they're taking a step. Or if they're trying to throw an uppercut at this monster, they're doing that. They know that that's what's happening. And so even outside of the cockpit, these two pilots are connected in that they know the emotions that people are feeling in their situations, no matter where they are. If they see them going through a situation or someone says something just a little bit out of the ordinary, they know what that other person is thinking. It's kind of like whenever someone says something and you have that friend and you just kind of side-eye them and look at them like, did that really just happen? Or you have that same thought. Similar situation here. But these two co-pilots and the Jaeger, that's how I imagine Paul and Timothy here. They're working together for the same cause and understanding each other through the whole thing and bettering each other in Christ. Timothy brought Paul joy. He brought Paul joy because of the interconnectedness that they shared. And Timothy was someone that not only Paul felt could understand him, but someone that Paul saw himself in. So do you have any Timothys in your life? Someone that you can rely on no matter the situation. Someone that is the same soul as you and constantly looking to improve us in the Lord. The burdens that life gives us every day are so much lighter when we have one of our own Timothys lifting them with us. If you know your Timothy, I encourage you to work hard to relate to them. If you aren't sure who your Timothy is, start looking, because God did not intend for us to go through life alone. We see this in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Going back to Philippians 2 for a second, verses 23 and 24 talk about how Paul doesn't send Timothy. After everything that we just went through, talking about how amazing Timothy was as a person, how connected Paul was to Timothy as a soul, Paul decides to not send Timothy. Paul feels that there's still work left to be done in Rome that needs a little bit of a Paul touch. He can't take Timothy away from the work that is being done in Rome to help the Philippian church. But we still get this letter. We still get Philippians. So who does Paul send? That's where we get to verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And I appreciate Scooter kind of stumbling on the word for a second, because who? Who on earth is that? This dude is someone we don't know. And every time I've tried to talk to someone about Epaphroditus when preparing this sermon, no one has said his name right the first time. Whenever I say it to them, they say Epaphras, Aphrodite, Ephras, something that is not Epaphroditus. But we don't know this guy. We don't have many references to him, but he is still one of Paul's special spiritual people. So we still have to dive into him. And so what do we know about him? Later in verse 25, toward the end of 25, we see your messenger and minister to my need. These seven words were used to describe Epaphroditus in relation to the Philippian church. The Philippian church sent Epaphroditus to Paul. Paul received him as a messenger from the Philippian church and as a Philippian minister. Those were Epaphroditus' two jobs to Paul. He was someone that was supposed to report on what was happening in Philippi, how they were doing, what they are kind of struggling with, what they're working through, but also someone that was basically Paul's personal caretaker. I mean, Paul is in prison. Paul can't really do much for himself. So if he needs something to be done, he's going to call on Timothy or Epaphroditus to help him do that. So we see here that the Philippian church sent him. He said, your minister and messenger to my need. So he was someone that the Philippian church chose to go to Rome and perform this action for the Philippian church. And so it stands to reason that Epaphroditus was someone that the Philippian church could trust with some pretty high-level stuff. This is like level 9 security access, because they trusted him to go all the way to Rome, and not only just to Rome, but to take care of Paul, someone that the Philippian church held in very high regard. So they trusted him enough to do that and to do the job right. Verse 26, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Here we get kind of a two-part system here. The Philippian church, they trusted Epaphroditus, but they were also worried about him because they heard that he was sick. And not only that, but Epaphroditus got worried because he heard that they heard that he was sick. Confusing. But yes, that's how that works, because Epaphroditus was so worried that he had become distressed and that, I believe Scooter read, burdened or like loaded. It was something that Epaphroditus really, really cared for. He cared for the Philippian church and cared for their well-being and everything. Now, 27 and 28, we hear that Epaphroditus did get better, and Paul thanks God that he had the mercy to show Epaphroditus, but not only Epaphroditus, but Paul himself, lest Paul would have sorrow upon sorrow. This was someone that Paul cared about. But verse 29 kind of throws us off here. It says, so receive him in the Lord with joy and honor such men. We already established that this was someone that the Philippian church trusted and cared for. So why is Paul giving the Philippian church the special instruction of receiving him with joy and honoring him? That should already be implied to the Philippian church. Well, it's possible that because Epaphroditus was sent as a caretaker, that by Paul sending him home with this letter, Epaphroditus would be coming home early. And Epaphroditus, upon coming home, the Philippian church may not have looked at him with as much love or respect as they did when he left, because it's very possible that they could have looked at him and said, why did you abandon your job? You had a job, we gave you a job, and you quit. Why are you back? So Paul writes these words as a letter of reassurance to the Philippian church, not only that he was a good man, but that he is still a good man, and that he should be respected for the actions that he did take. Not only was Epaphroditus someone that the Philippian church could rely on, but he was someone that Paul could rely on as well while he was in Rome. So, who was Epaphroditus to Paul, this second special spiritual person? Paul can't give the same report of good faith that he gave for Timothy because he's known Timothy for way longer. That's his same soul. That's his figurative son. But Epaphroditus is still talked about well, and Paul talks about his actions specifically in verse 25. He calls him a brother. While with Paul, Epaphroditus was someone that was there for Paul during the troubling times and someone that Paul could lean on whenever he needed anything and to talk about anything. Paul also calls Epaphroditus a fellow worker, someone that was constantly working toward the same goal as Paul in everything that he did, and someone that Paul could trust to stay focused on that goal. He also calls Paul a fellow soldier, which has a little bit more weight to it than worker. Epaphroditus was someone that fought alongside Paul figuratively whenever it comes to keeping up with spreading the faith and spreading the gospel to those around him and having the energy to keep up with everything that Paul said needed to be done. In all things, Epaphroditus made himself available and ready for anything that Paul needed him to. He was a brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier. Verse 30 shows us that not only did Paul view him as those three things, but he also viewed Epaphroditus as a respectable risk taker. Verse 30 says, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, if we go back into the Greek again, risking his life is one Greek word, parabolevome. And that ancient Greek word is associated with a gambler. It's a gambler's word. It's essentially going all in. You have no regrets. Everything you're putting out there, you have nothing left to give after that. You are putting your whole self out there. There is no going back from that, and it doesn't matter what happens. You've gone all in. Not only did Epaphroditus risk his life in his sickness, but he risked it in his reputation. I mean, he's traveling to Rome, of all places, to go see Paul, a very high-value prisoner to Rome. Whenever you're associated with a prisoner, you get a bit of a criminal reputation. That enough was probably enough for a Roman soldier to look at Epaphroditus and go, you're in jail. I don't trust you in the same way I don't trust Paul. You need to be in here too. So Epaphroditus was risking his reputation whenever it came to going to Rome in the first place with that reputation. But he said, I'm going all in. Does this remind you of anyone? Choosing to sit with the people that may blemish our reputation in any way or not caring at all about that because that's what he was called to do. Kind of sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, and that certainly does a number on your reputation, especially back then, but Jesus doesn't care about his reputation. And we see this in Matthew 9, 10 through 13, whenever he sits with those tax collectors and those sinners, and the Pharisees look at him and are like, what on earth are you doing, man? If you are who you say you are, you should be sitting with some holy people, not tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus looks at them and says, the healthy don't need a physician. The sick do. The sick are the ones that need healing. Jesus essentially looks at the Pharisees and says, hey, I don't care about my reputation. I care about their salvation. And in the same way, Epaphroditus was someone that was working toward that same goal and was saying, I don't care what happens to me. I care about furthering the kingdom of God. I care about taking care of my friend Paul. Epaphroditus didn't care what risks there were. He was going to care for his friend and better him in Christ and further the mission of God. No matter what dangers lay ahead for Epaphroditus, Epaphroditus was someone who would do anything if it meant helping further the kingdom of God. So do you know any Epaphroditus in your life? People that are there for us when we need them in the bad and rejoicing with us in the good. Respectable risk takers that are willing to put their own needs aside to help you with yours. People that are willing to go all in on you. I read a story that seemed to flow pretty well here with Epaphroditus. Once a 6-year-old girl became deathly ill with a dread disease, and in order to survive, she needed a blood transfusion, and specifically from someone who had conquered the same illness before. The situation was pretty complicated because she had a rare blood type, but her 9-year-old brother did qualify as a donor. But everyone's nervous to ask a 9-year-old kid to give blood. Finally, the parents agreed to have the doctor pose the question. The attending physician tactfully asked the boy if he was willing to be brave and donate blood for his sister. He didn't really understand much about what was happening or what was really going on with the matter, but the boy agreed without hesitation. He said, sure, I'll give my blood for my sister. He laid down beside his sister and smiled at her as they pricked his arm with a needle. Then he closed his eyes and lay silently on the bed as the pint of blood was taken. Soon thereafter, the boy woke up and the physician came in and the physician thanked the little boy. With quivering lips and tears running down his cheeks, the boy asked, Doctor, when do I die? At that moment, the doctor realized that the little boy had thought that by giving his blood, he was giving his own life for his sister. And he quickly reassures the boy that he wasn't going to die, but was amazed with his courage. And so the doctor asked, why were you willing to risk your life for her? The boy's simple yet significant reply was, because she is my sister, and I love her. This was the relationship between Paul and Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus didn't care what danger or risk there was. He was going to love and support Paul through it all and make sure everything was taken care of. So I ask again, do you know of any Epaphrodituses in your life? If so, you need to work hard to respect them. If you aren't sure, start looking. So let's recap a bit, starting with Timothy. I've said a lot of information so far, so let's summarize this a bit. When God sends a Timothy into our lives, we are told to relate to them. That's easier said than done. It's not exactly something that we can just hear and say, all right, I'm going to go relate to people. That's not how that works. So how do we relate to people? And like any good intellectual person, I did the smartest thing out there. I looked it up. And I found 3 things that help us go about relating to people. And they're these. Number 1, we find common ground. Somewhere that both you and the other person have been and share a similar experience and similar emotions about those experiences. That way you have that common ground and have that foundation of that friendship. Number 2, we have to get in touch with our emotions. That one's a little bit difficult for me. There's times where I close up and I go nonverbal. No one's getting through that. But we have to find empathy for the other. When we can't necessarily find that common ground, we have to look at the person and say, this is what they're going through. What would I be feeling if I was going through that situation? And when I understand that, we have those emotions. We have those feelings of how they're feeling. And from there, we can relate and help them through their whatever they went through. Number 3, we express our gratitude and show our appreciation for the friendship. Helping them understand that what they've shared with us or that friendship that we have does not go unnoticed. Helping them understand that they are a real person is a big part in helping people become real friends. Moving on to Epaphroditus, when God sends Epaphrodituses into our lives, we are told to respect them. Now, how do we show respect whenever it comes to our friendships? We can show respect for soldiers, we can show respect for our troops, We can show respect for our elders, but how do we show respect to our friends? Two things. We have to be attentive in the friendship. It's called active listening. Active listening is something whenever you are talking to your friend, you hear what they say, and it doesn't just go through the other ear. You take what they've told you and you compartmentalize it, you understand it, and you gather the emotions that they're feeling from that conversation. Number two, we have to be honest. That one's pretty cut and dry. Whenever it comes to being honest with our friends, with Epaphroditus is our people that are going to be there through our thick and thin. That means we have to tell the Epaphroditus about our thick and thin. They can't just sit there and read our emotions and be like, oh, he's not in the right place. I need to help him. Sometimes that needs to be said. Sometimes we need to let ourselves be vulnerable in that way. Now, in everything I just said with the when God sends Timothy's into our lives and when God sends Epaphroditus's into our lives, I know I said the word when. Truth is, there's probably a couple people here this morning where you're trying to think of your own Timothy or your own Epaphroditus, and no one's really coming to mind. And you may be asking the question of, what do I do if I don't have anyone in my life like that? Me personally, all the way through high school, I was a pretty serious introvert. Despite going to school or being at church, any of those events where like every week or month I was going somewhere or doing something, throughout all those events, I was most of the time sitting there thinking, I'll be happier when I'm at home in my bed. And summer right before college hit, and I was trying to figure out where I was going, what I was doing with my life, and I realized I didn't really have those connections, those friends that I could talk to and get that help. And so I stewed on that over the summer, and I thought and I thought and I thought, and later on in the summer, about 2 or 3 weeks before school started, something clicked, and I realized that if I wanted friends like that, people that would be there for me in the thick and thin, people that were going to help me through those situations, I had to make some serious changes myself. I had to be more outgoing, I had to meet more people, I had to show that emotion, and by no means am I saying this morning that you have to be an extrovert to make these friends, because you're going to find those friends no matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're an introvert or extrovert. You just have to show the emotion. You have to put yourself out of the comfort zone. Even for an extrovert, they still have a comfort zone. And in order to get those good friendships, they have to make it outside that comfort zone. They have to make it somewhere that they necessarily aren't in their circle. Somewhere where they're being vulnerable. Because you're going to find the people that are being vulnerable too. And so, what do you do if you don't have anyone like Timothy and Epaphroditus in your life? I answer this with this. You be that friend, because all it takes is one. Whenever we start mirroring this idea of being a Timothy or being an Epaphroditus, those people around us, they try and imitate us. They see something good about us, and so whenever they see that, they are slowly but successfully getting closer to being that, if we're mirroring it right. At the beginning of this lesson, I talked about my friend group, the Poncho Pals, and how we were complimenting people along the hikes. We were singing, we were joking, we were spreading joy in any way that we could. That was not a group discussion the night before around the campfire. We didn't just sit there and go, all right, we're going to be the most joyful people ever. We're going to give out a minimum of 10 compliments to different people. These are our goals. It just sort of happened with one. It started with a dude on a hike looking at another hiker and saying, hey, I like your hat. It started with someone sort of mumbling a song that was stuck in their head, or someone just randomly offering to take a group photo for the people around us. From there, it spread to the rest of our group. It snowballed and it rolled and rolled and rolled until we were all infected with this joy. And whenever we were all infected with that joy, it radiated to everyone around us. You be that friend, because all it takes is one. Special spiritual people in our lives are one of the most important things we can have when it comes to not only having a thriving and joyful spiritual walk, but also to have that joy that radiates to everyone else around us. So I ask again, do you have those friends? If so, God asks you to respect and relate to them and to never take them for granted. Are you still looking for those special spiritual people? There are plenty of people here ready to pray for you and to be that for you if you do. Maybe you need to take that first step into being that friend. If so, we're more than happy to help you set yourself on that path. If you need anything this morning, please come now as we stand and sing.